So as a basis of forgiveness, we have to realize, first of all, the holiness of God comes into play. Secondly, the magnitude of our sin. And then, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's the basis of our forgiveness. So, how do I resolve the hurts of the past? Well, the first thing we have to understand is that forgiveness is more of an issue between myself and God than it is between me and the person that hurt me. Because he forgave us everything. This diagram illustrates that. God extended forgiveness to all of us, and because of that, he wants us to extend forgiveness to the person that hurt us. That's the first thing we have to realize about forgiveness. Second thing I have somebody do to help them deal with the hurts from the past, I have them list every person who has ever hurt them. And for most people coming into my office, they have never taken an inventory of the people that have hurt them in their life. Just go through systematically with the people who are closest to you and moving out from there. Sometimes it's not family that hurts you the most. Sometimes it's school. Sometimes it's somebody outside your family. A lot of times it is. So here's what I have them do. I have them start with their father. Now, this is not about blaming or making our parents or anybody who's hurt us look bad. Oftentimes I get somebody in my office and they've come from a background where the Ten Commandments are hammered at them all the time, and nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, but if it's not done in love, there's something wrong with that, the effect of it anyway. But sometimes they don't want to write anything about their parents because that would be dishonoring. And that's not the point. We're not dishonoring. You're not going to go to your father and say, you know what? I've realized you really messed me up. Well, you're not going to do that. Because it's an issue between you and God that you're going to deal with that. Not this way. I'm not saying you shouldn't go and talk to somebody sometimes, but most of the time we're going to deal with that between us and God. And here's the effect of that. When you deal with things with your parents, say, you're going to honor them more. That's the result of it, because your heart is going to open up toward them, and you'll have a love for them where you couldn't do that before. So you actually will honor them more. So it's about being honest. Now, I just made up something here. So how did they hurt you? Well, all of us can probably think back to times, okay, there's that time that happened, and it's like it was yesterday. Like I say, I made up something. We're driving in the car, and Dad backhanded me. So what does that make me feel like? Well, there's an emotional pain word sheet that I give them, and we need to identify how that made us feel and be honest about it. We want Jesus to bring healing to that. We have to identify it first. So, okay, so made me angry. I was belittled. I felt hatred. I felt dominated. I felt bitter. Be honest about it. You know, as you read the psalmists, they were very honest with God. Sometimes they're so honest you think, well, aren't they kind of crossing a line here? But they're just expressing what's in their heart. And you don't see God reprimanding them for that. This is about being honest so we can deal with it. So just whatever issues there are, take whatever time, and then go to your mom, same thing. How did your mom hurt you? Did your mom hurt you? You know, Gary, Gary Goodkey, right? He's from up this area. He's our pastor now, and I love him there. But he said one time that when he had his first baby, they had the visiting preacher that Sunday for dinner, and don't know who it was, doesn't matter. But this preacher, an older fella, he was watching them, just enjoying their brand new baby, and he said something like, you really love him, don't you? Oh, man, yeah, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. You realize you're going to mess him up, eh? And I don't think he was being negative. I think he was trying to tell Gary, you know what, as much as you want to do everything perfect, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to mess them up. And in a sense, don't be afraid of that. We can always humble ourselves and make things right. But oftentimes, we don't. So how did your mother hurt you? Then go to step-parents, if that's a thing that you had. Sometimes we're not hurt by parents. We're hurt by siblings. And that's where the greatest hurt comes from. Sometimes they go to school and their friends destroy them, damage them. Sometimes it's school, teachers, students, classroom experiences where people get hurt. Sometimes it's a spouse. Well, I always have them be honest about your spouse. This isn't the time to pull punches here now. This is the time to just to be honest, not to be cruel, but we want to be honest. We want to get things cleared up. Employers, employees can be a source of hurt. They're just taking an inventory of where the hurts have come from. Believers, church situations, pastors. This can be a real source of hurt. I've had people sitting in my office and I'm on their list. And you know what? I just have to own it. I have to own it. And humble myself. Now, let's be honest. This can be one of the greatest sources of hurt. I can look at my own life, and a situation we had to work through once, that was a real source of hurt for us. Myself. Some people can forgive everybody else, but they just can't forgive themselves. Has the same effect as if you don't forgive somebody else. Sometimes that's a pride issue. I don't think I'm really that bad, I can't even hardly admit I did that. So you just don't really quite come to grips with the fact that this is what I did, and I'm going to receive God's forgiveness. And in effect, forgiving yourself. Now, some people struggle with, when we have this in the workbook there, sometimes we have to forgive God. Whoa. Forgive God? Obviously, we know God doesn't make mistakes. He never did anything wrong, never will, never has. So in a sense, he can't be forgiven because he didn't do anything wrong. But we're looking at this thing from a hurt perspective. Sometimes God allows things in our life, and I have a lot of people coming into my office, and they don't even realize they're mad at God until we get into their heart. And sometimes I've just had them in their heart, and we're praying together, and I have them ask the Lord Jesus, Father, Jesus, am I angry at you? And sometimes people are shocked with what comes back, and they realize, I am angry at God. I didn't realize I was angry at God. But sometimes it's hard to go there because how can you be angry at God? He's perfect. But I am angry at God. He allowed this to happen, but I can't be angry at God, so I'm not. But I am. You know what? We just need to be honest about it. Sometimes God allows things in our life, and we struggle with God with that. God already knows, and he's okay to deal with that. So let's just be honest about it. And from our perspective, we have to come to a place of accepting what God has laid before us that we had no control over. What's the next thing? Then I have people pray through each issue. You know what? The only thing that ever happens in my office of anything worthwhile is when we're in prayer. And that's where you resolve things. So pray through each issue, forgive the issue, and we must go to our heart. I've had people come into my office and they'll say, you know what, I've written this stuff out. I've prayed these things so many times, I'm tired of it. Nothing ever happens. You know what's happening right there? They've learned to pray in their head, but it doesn't get to their heart. And what I have to do for people is get from here to here, and everything changes. We must get to our heart. We have the hurt down there. The reason why we can't get to our heart sometimes, and we just pray intellectually, because we've blocked the emotions off because it hurts so bad, and we just stay in our head, and we live our Christianity in our head. So my job is to help people get into their heart. And if there's hurt there, there's always going to be emotions with that. Then we have to let Jesus heal that pain. I realize I can't help anybody. I realize that. I'm just like the person, one of the four, or six, whatever it was, that carried the quadriplegic to Jesus. They had to have some skill when you think about it. I mean, they were up on the roof carrying a guy on a rope. That'd be tricky. Then they had to get the roof back unfolded and then get that thing down there without dropping him. That took some skill. But they couldn't help that guy. So I feel like I'm one of those guys. I just take people to Jesus. Now, before we ever start praying, I want people to understand what they're going to pray. And here's the first part of that prayer. Lord, I choose to forgive. And sometimes I'll spend an hour and a half talking to people so they understand what we're going to pray. Forgiveness is first of all a choice. I don't wait for feelings of forgiveness before I forgive something. I choose to start forgiving. And sometimes I don't even feel like it. But when I start to forgive and I start to cross that line, I start to get the feelings of forgiveness, and God gives grace to actually give me that. It's kind of like in the Old Testament when they come up to the Jordan River and they told the priest, okay, and I want you to cross the Jordan River. But the waters weren't going to part till you step into the water. And I think we have to do that with forgiveness. We have to start forgiving. And we have to be ready to forgive. I remember I had a couple in, and I had actually spoke at their small group, and I spent one whole evening on just dealing with moral issues and getting that cleaned up. And he came up to me after, and he was already booked in to come into my office in 3 months. He says, I heard you say tonight, Bob, that there can't be any secrets. If that's true, I'm going to lose my wife. Because I committed adultery 12 years ago. It was a one-night stand. I've never told her. Are you telling me that I have to tell her that and make that right? I says, no, you don't have to tell her. But you'll never come here. That'll be a block in your heart, and you'll stay out here with her. And he discerned that already. He said, I don't know what to do. I says, well, don't say anything. You're coming in 3 months. I hated to put him through that state for 3 months, but better to deal with it when we come together. So they came in 3 months. And I meant to talk to him before he came in. And it slipped me my mind. And I was going to talk to him and say, now don't say anything about that until I prepare her for this. Because this is going to blow her socks off, okay? This is going to be one of the hardest things she's going to deal with. So let me prepare her for that. And I forgot to tell him that. So they walked in, 5 minutes, he blurted it out. And of course, everything went bananas. And so I helped her with that over the next couple of days. And then I asked her a question. I said, and this is after we had talked about, gone through this in detail, what does it mean to forgive? And how do you do that? How do you forgive something like that? And I asked her, I said, Do you feel like you're ready to start forgiving that now? She says something so profound. She said, well, it's so hurtful. I feel like I want to divorce him. I thought I might kill him. But none of that would do anybody any good. So I'm going to choose to start to forgive. And she did. And God gave her grace for that. And they did come here. Do you realize that most marriage counselors, and I'm even talking a lot of Christian marriage counselors, when there's adultery, they just say, forget it. You'll never put it together. And you won't. Unless that whole thing comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus and there's true forgiveness and we get grace for that. And it does work. And there can be true forgiveness and it can be made whole. So we have to choose to start to go there. I don't force anybody to forgive. A person has to be in a place where, yeah, I'm ready. Now, if it goes on and on and on, then you're talking a different problem. But sometimes we have to adjust emotionally. But it is a choice. And we have to realize whenever we start, it's going to be a choice to start forgiving. Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever they did, causing me to feel. We want to be honest about how it's made us feel. Just be honest with God. Well, I shouldn't have felt that way. Oh, just a minute. Let's just be honest about it. Destroy you inside. Get it out. God's okay with that. The next phrase of this prayer, I think, is the core issue of forgiveness. And when people get a hold of this, lights come on. And you could say it, and there's no magic in these words, but here's how it's said here. You could say it different ways, but it's this. Lord, I'm willing to pay the emotional pain and consequences that person has caused me. Now, that's kind of a fuzzy statement. What does that mean? What is that talking about? It's fuzzy until you take it back to the cross and it all becomes clear. Here's the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross. He was God. He never sinned. And he could have been feeling, he could have been thinking, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to die. He did in the garden say, Father, is there some other way? I don't deserve this. You deserve to pay. But Jesus said and acted, I'm going to pay. I'm going to accept the pain and the consequences you caused me. And I'm going to set you free. And that's what Jesus did. When we forgive somebody else their atrocity against us, we're saying, you deserve to pay for this. This isn't my problem. But I'm going to pay. In other words, I'm going to accept the pain and the consequences you caused me. And I'm going to set you free. Now, they don't get off God's hook for whatever they did. We let them off our hook. But we're just doing what Jesus did. He paid for us when he didn't deserve it. And now we're going to turn and accept those emotional pain and that emotional pain and consequences that they caused us. And set them free. Now, when Jesus did that at the cross and he took all the pain, he didn't hang on to it. He released all that. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's not in pain, waiting to come back. He released all of that. And when we come to a point where we're going to take the pain, we're going to accept the pain and the consequences, then God is free to take that pain from us. I'll take the pain, but then I give it to Jesus. And I feel so privileged to sit day after day. People ask me, how do you listen to all people's garbage all the time? Because so much good happens. I hear a real bad problem, I get excited inside. I don't tell them that. But they can get free of that. And it is an amazing thing to watch Jesus do a miracle in their heart, and he heals that pain. A while ago, I had a gal in, and it was a sexual abuse issue, and she went into that part of her heart, out of her head into her heart, and it's, in some ways, you relive it. But in there, in her heart, she was able to forgive the abuser. And God gave her peace. And that chunk of stuff that controlled her life in so many ways was gone. And the next day, I can go back into the same part of her heart where that was so excruciatingly painful, and there is just peace. That is an amazing thing to see. I'm willing to pay the pain and the consequences, and then we give that pain to the Lord Jesus. Then there's the last phrase. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness, and I yield that ground to your control. You see, when we allow bitterness in, we talked about this already, we give ground to the enemy. Ephesians says to Christians, don't give a place to the enemy. And here's a way that we can do that, through unforgiveness. And when we actually let that go and we take the pain and the consequences, all those things go away. And he doesn't have an advantage in our life anymore. Then, Lord Jesus, would you speak peace to my heart? And that's the exciting part, to watch what he does. And when he said he came to heal the brokenhearted, he really does it. No amount of counseling or psychology or talking about it or sharing it gets rid of it. That'll help a little bit to share the problem, because somebody shares your burden, but then it settles back in. Jesus came to heal that. I'm going to close with the video. Now, we're going to go a little bit over time because we got started a little bit late. So this is a gal who just, I think a testimony is worth 1,000 words, all right? So let's just listen to her, and she shares how she struggled and how she got free of that. So let's watch that now.
And I think one of the great changes in my life is that for the first time over the last 2 years, I have experienced feeling God's love for me. And my heart has been activated that for the first time I could love him from my heart. And I was just overwhelmed with the worship time this morning. I sat back there in the corner 2 years ago and had no clue what this gentleman was going to talk about. And he began to talk about problems, and as people came to share their stories about their terrible struggles within their marriage, I sat back there, and I'm not sure if it was my pride or my rebellion, but I was saying to myself, boy, am I glad I don't have problems like them. And I really thought that. I really believed that. And John began to talk about that everybody has problems. And I, not me. I mean, really, I said, I don't have problems. Well, Adam's my problem. He's our 15-year-old. And he's the problem. But when he leaves home in 2 or 3 years, then I won't have any more problems. And everything will be okay again. Immediately upon that 10-second thought, John says, there are three things you can do with your problems that are not good. You can deny you have problems. You can blame them on somebody else, or you can put them in a time frame and say, when this time is over, I won't have problems anymore. And I mean, right then, God had my attention, and I was like, oh my gosh, I really have problems because you are talking to me. And from that moment on, I listened very carefully. But at that very moment, I said, you know, God, if there's something in here that's causing me to treat my children in a very ungodly way, that is very displeasing to you, that's causing damage to my kids, if you'll show me what's in my heart, I promise you, I'll deal with it, no matter how hard it is to go to that pain. I'll deal with it, and I'll do whatever he tells me to do. I had a lot of confidence in John just from listening to him, and I have never said that about another speaker behind a pulpit. That was the beginning step. You see, we just came to family camp every year, and that was our sixth year coming. And just before we had come, I had had a major blow-up fight with my son. Adam is one, James Dobson would call him a strong-willed, defiant child. At this time, he was very angry, very verbal in his attacks and his anger, and very volatile in his anger. He was in trouble at school all the time with everybody. We had fights in our house that were knocked down, drag out, bruising fights. I'm not just talking screaming and yelling. And we're a Christian family, one of the core families of our church, and my husband was on the board, and, you know, we taught the Sunday school and the home, you know, building marriage, Bible studies in our home, so we had read the books, and yet when my son would come in my face and yell at me this far away from my face, I would literally go from baking cookies for them to throwing him against the wall and punching him in the arm so hard that I would break blood vessels in my hand, and then he would laugh in my face, and it just escalated. Just before we had come to camp, he had stood at the top of the stairs screaming down at me, calling me names and telling me he hated my guts and that I am just some witch, and I'll use a nice word there, you're just some witch that's come in and taken over my mother's body to make our lives a living hell. And you know, I was so enraged and shaking that at that moment I knew if I had a gun in my hand, I would not have hesitated to pull the trigger. I hated him that much, and instead I said, you know, I hate you too, and I walked out of the house. So our home was not a nice home, and I just blamed everything on Adam, everything. And there I sat at the back of this room saying, it's all his fault, and he'll be gone. But as the meetings progressed, and John started talking about alcoholism and how people who have never been loved, they don't know how to love you, and talked about different abuses and stuff. And also the Lord began, I was so locked up inside of myself that I couldn't even remember things that had happened to me as a young person. When I was 17 years old, my mom had gotten very angry with me, and before I knew what was happening, she had picked up the butcher knife off of the kitchen cabinet and held it to my throat, and she was standing behind me, and literally she said, you get out of the house today or I will slit your throat. And that was kind of a culmination of things of my growing up years. And I think when I walked out of the house at that time as a 17-year-old in January, I quit school that day and left home with no place to go. And I shared a word picture once. I felt like if you went up to a barbed wire fence and you saw the fence going all stretched tight, and you're just getting ready to climb through the fence, and you look off to your right and you see someone with wire cutters cutting those barbed wires, and they're they're pulled so tight that they'll whip and yank free of the post holding them in place. And this wire just came and just wrapped around my body all over. Except just as it's happening, I actually saw my mother with the wire cutters. That's how I felt when I left home that day after that life. And I said, you know what? I'm never going to live like that. I'm never going to talk about this stuff. And I don't ever have to think about it ever again, because I'm going forth and I'm going to create my own life and my own family. And I think what I discovered at family camp 2 years ago is I was just like my mother. I was angry at my kids, a rage that was inside of me all the time. I was not gentle. I hated them. I valued things more than I valued my kids. That's where I sought my pleasure. My mom was a liar. She lied all the time. She never kept promises. There were many, many hurts. And what a young person tends to do is you lock your heart. And at 8 years old, I hated both my mother and my father. And I never turned from that. I went through life just totally hating them. And my dad died about 6 years ago. And in 1999, my sister and I were trying to help my mother resolve a lot of things that were left undone. And we had to spend some time with my mom. And we dropped her off. And right after we dropped her off, my sister and I both went, ooh, like that, all the way down to our toes, both of us instantly at the exact same moment. It wasn't planned. That's just what it's like being around someone like that. And as a Christian, you know, I said, oh, I forgive my mom, because, you know, if you don't forgive them, then Jesus won't forgive you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So I really thought I had forgiven my mom. But my heart was so locked up that the forgiveness didn't come from my heart. It was just in my head. And I said to my sister, you know, I'm tired of pretending that I care for her. I don't. And I am never coming back here again. I never want to see her. I never want to talk to her again. In fact, I'm not even coming back for the funeral. And my sister, by this time we were on the LA freeway, and she said, well, why wouldn't you want to come back for the funeral? That's the first time that all four of us kids are going to be together and we're in control. And I instantly thought, oh my word. To me, those were really nice words. And I'm like, let's cremate her. And my sister, she really has a sweet heart. And she was like, but she doesn't want to be cremated. And I go, I know, but we're in control. And instantly she picked up on that, and she was like, oh, this is so rich. I mean, this is wonderful. We got to think of just the right place to spread these ashes. And I'm going, the dump. I mean, instantly we will go to the dump and we will take her ashes. And we'll get those little tiny Baskin Robbins spoons and we'll dip in her ashes and say, this is for the time that my little dog at 16, she needed an operation and I didn't have the money. And instead of you giving me the money or helping me out, you said, I get the dog and I get to sell the puppies, but I will never sell your dog from you, Sherry. That's what she told me. I'll never do that. Well, my little dog had a doggy hysterectomy and couldn't have puppies, so there was no value there, no monetary value. When I went to church camp 2 months later, my mom sold my dog while I was gone. Those are painful things. That little dog was the only thing I was ever connected to. My heart. And my sister picked up her spoon and, this is for the time that you did this, and this is for the time you did this, and this is for getting our brother arrested and thrown in jail, and this is for when my dad died. We had two little Chihuahua dogs, and my sister has struggled emotionally with depression, and suicidal tendencies and thoughts for years. And my mom said, come down, I'll give you these little dogs of my dad's. And my sister so wanted that because my dad had just died. And the day before my sister arrived, my mom sold the dogs to somebody she didn't even know. Painful things. And we just flicked these ashes and we laughed and we flicked. You know, we didn't grow up to hate our moms like that. That was out of the pain in our heart that we were doing this funeral. And I sat there during that week and I thought, oh my word, I have become just like my mother. The pain and the bitterness in my heart has caused me to emotionally and physically abuse my children, to block every relationship that I have from feeling and loving. And I have become just like her. And if I don't turn things around, my kids are going to be planning a funeral like that for me. Because at this point in our lives, both of my kids hated me. One openly, loudly, and defiantly. The other one inwardly and very quiet. And I hated them. Once we began the steps of freedom, and John will tell you how to do that. It's very simple and it's free. I like that part. Our relationships begin to change immensely. My kids, and please don't repeat this to your kids, because if this got back to my teenage boys, they would be totally humiliated. But they actually asked me to tuck them in at night now. They're 16 and 17, and they drive on their own. Basically, they're men, and they will say, Mom, do you just want to kind of come up and tuck us in? And I just crawl on the bed with them, and I hold them, and I just say, you know, I just want you to relax, and I just want you to feel how much I love you. And they literally can feel the love that I could never show them before. I asked them the other day, I said, you know, I was angry at 99%, controlling at 99%. I could only love at 1%, and I literally had no gentleness in me. I said, where would you measure my gentleness, 0 to 100? And I was expecting something like 50, 65, and they both put me at 90 and 95% gentle. That's really, you have no idea what a miracle that is. But for them to say that to me was a real gift and a real miracle. My dad was in the Air Force, and so he was a master sergeant, and he was very gruff and had angry issues. My parents both had an evil for evil relationship. They didn't know the first thing about loving or forgiving from the heart. And so we were all recipients of that anger of both of my parents. January, 2 years ago is when I started this in this room, and then the following January we were in John's office because my oldest son, who was very quiet, he held a lot of his anger and stuff inside, and we were really concerned about some things through the tests for suicide, and John got us in there right away to help us. And what I discovered through all this is that it was not Adam at all or Daniel. They were not the problems. I was the problem. I had so much pain locked up. First of all, I couldn't even think to see it. You see, 10 years after my mom held a knife to my throat, my sister reminded me of that, and my response was, oh my word, that really happened, didn't it? She goes, what are you talking about? Yes, it happened. I just thought for 10 years it was a recurring nightmare that I was dreaming. I had so locked it out of my mind that I didn't even know it was true until she brought it up to me again. And then I realized that event had really happened. And that's where I was 2 years ago. And as I asked Christ to reveal to me what was in my heart, issue after issue, he kept bringing to my attention. And Barbara says sometimes it's like an onion and you take away the first peeling and there's another. But to me, it felt more like a pomegranate. A pomegranate has a real tough, dried out exterior, and you have to really work at getting that first peeling. And when you pull it back, you see hundreds of little red seeds. And to me, that's what my heart was like. And as the Lord would reveal each one of those seeds, which were a stronghold that the enemy had on my heart. And because of those strongholds, I would act a certain way. An example of this was that my dad used to yell in my face and tell me how stupid I was and cuss and swear right in my face. And he was a big man. And I was very terrified of him. Well, when Adam would come and yell in my face and I could not get control of his anger and he would yell at me, I would absolutely go ballistic. That's when I would start hitting him and yelling and screaming, because you see, he got too close to the pain in here. And the only way I knew to protect myself was to attack back. When we took care and resolved the heart issues and the pain that's in here, those symptoms all disappeared. My anger dissipated, a lot of my anger. I still had anger for other issues, but one by one, as I pulled those seeds of the pomegranate out, dealt with them, and gave that stronghold and that part of my heart back to the Lord, I was freed up more. And that's what freedom is taking steps. We have not arrived yet. We're still in process. We tend to have a good, healthy fight on the way to these things. And then, you know, we just pull over the side of the road and get it taken care of. I got tickled with one of the kids. Before I finish this story, I need to tell you just a little something else. After we went to John's office, you'll hear some of these testimonies sound like happy ever after and, oh, now I'm out of debt and God's helped me and blessed me. Well, our story doesn't quite go that way. A few weeks after we saw John, Steve's mom died. And please sometime ask me about that story. It was so special. Instead of preaching and cramming God's word down her throat, I was just able to love her. And it's the first time I ever saw her cry when I asked her, "Do you feel my love, Mom?" And she said, "Yes." And I know she had never felt that before. So that was really exciting for me. But a multitude of things began happening. Loss of pay. They cut everybody's pay at work. Our taxes went up. Mom died. And a month later, I began to wonder, boy, what else is in here? Let's deal with this stuff. And so I faced my temporal value issues and started giving that over to the Lord. And about 3 weeks later, Adam, who I've talked so much about today, I realized he wasn't my worst nightmare at all. He was one of the best gifts that God ever gave to me, because he brought me to my knees. He brought me to a place of despair and a feeling of, this is a hopeless situation. There's no hope for this. And that brought me to Christ and what I allowed him to do in my life. So I'd like to encourage you, first of all, if you feel like your lives are hopeless and that there's no way that change it can be brought about through Jesus' help. But Adam became sick. He was here at Maranatha Camp, and he turned yellow, and he was rushed to Children's Hospital in Denver from here. He was diagnosed within hours of having leukemia, cancer of the blood. He's facing 3.5 years of chemotherapy. And we have gone from a family that had pretty much everything the typical middle-class American family could want, and totally falling apart, hating each other, bitterly destroying one another, to a family who we're losing things right and left, including our health and perhaps even our son. And we can face all of those things. This has been the most marvelous 2 years of my life. At the end of 6 months of intense chemotherapy, I asked the boys on New Year's Eve day, I said, if you could get rid of any one thing, by that time Steve had lost his job on December 17th with medical insurance. And I mean, it was crazy year. I said, if Dad could get the security of his job back, or you could throw out your cancer and be healthy again, if you could throw one thing out that happened this year, but with it you had to throw out my counseling, would you do it? And Adam was the first one to say, no way, no way. He goes, no offense, Mom, but you were a witch. That's a nice word again. What he was saying to me is, I would rather live 1 year or 2 years and die of cancer and to know your love than to ever go back to what we were before as a family. Literally, that's what he was saying. Never go back there. So on that argument on the way out here, Daniel turned around and I said, Adam, I know you got chemotherapy today, and we had spent all day yesterday morning at the hospital getting all this junk in him. And he had been on a rage all day from 30 miles to here. And Daniel, our oldest son, said, Adam, you better agree with Mom that it's the drugs, because otherwise you're going to have to get to the strongholds and deal with the pain issues in your heart. Every argument has a humorous moment, but that was it. And then after that, we were just fine. Adam agreed that it was probably the drugs. But I he would appreciate it if you don't tell your kids that he's sick. He's finally on maintenance. His hair is growing back, and he just wants to be normal this week, and he doesn't really want the kids to know that he's sick. Thank you. Or that I took him in at night. Probably that's a good one, too. Obviously, so many changes have taken place. I cannot begin to tell you all of them. John said that one woman was so locked up in her pain that she could not even hear the birds sing. She had never heard the birds sing, and she wrote him a letter and told him, I heard the birds sing. And again, I was sitting in the back over there. I feel sorry for you guys that are sitting back there. You're in a good spot back there. But I thought, well, see, there's nothing wrong with me. I hear birds sing all the time. We live in the country. And so, of course, we went home, and I had already taken steps to freedom, and I went out with my cup of coffee, and I'm sitting on the deck, and my husband came out, and he sat with me, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to all the birds sing. And he really looked at me weird, and I said, what? And he says, honey, they are just chirping and making noise. They are not singing. And I sat there and I argued with him. I go, yes, they are. This is it. And a few minutes later, this bird began to sing in the background. And he goes, listen, can you hear that way in the background? And the moment I heard it, he and I just broke down and just bawled, because he knew that was the first time that I'd ever in my whole life heard a bird sing. And I just would like to say that today I can hear those birds sing all by myself. And I just want to encourage you that if your life isn't everything you thought it should be or you want in a relationship, don't be afraid of the evidence. My anger, my rage is something you don't stand up at church and say, you know what, I'm beating my kids. You don't say that. But here you can, because I will not ever be ashamed again of those clues, because you can follow those clues right back to the root problem And the enemy thinks he can destroy us with those evidences and that we can be so locked into them. And that's just not true here. You can bring them out and you can follow them back to the root problem and you can get freedom. And that's my prayer for you, is that each and every one of you too can hear those birds sing. Thank you.
When Bob read the verse from Luke 4, 18, that says this is their motto, their goal in the ministry, where Jesus came to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, and set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm sure you can see the healing that this Cherry Lynn has gone through, and the freedom that Jesus gives. When someone takes bitterness in their heart, and I'll speak from experience, and you hide that bitterness, there's no peace in your life. There is no peace. And when you start to deal with that bitterness, and Jesus heals the pain of all that bitterness, there is a peace that comes. And we would go back to Jesus and say, the counselor would say to me, Jesus, would you prompt Carl to have peace if everything's cleaned up? And there was still turmoil. And there was still uneasiness. And we would have something else to deal with, some other bitterness to deal with. But yet when it was all done, Jesus gave real peace. There's no peace like what Jesus can do. Jesus can give. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that is not comparable to anything else in the world. Jesus is our peace. There's a little chorus I'd like you to stand and sing with me in closing. It's called, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. Cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. He is our peace. If you know it, sing along with me. If you don't, you may catch it very easily. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Cast all your care on Him,
Start at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, and kind of lay a foundation further for the rest of the weekend. So if you're going to miss a session, don't miss the first one, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for forgiveness. First of all, for us, and that we can extend it to someone else. Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us where we're at with this, and would you lead us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.